thankful for this and all opportunities that we have to speak in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're thankful for this church, each member, and those that visit, all the churches that make up this association, or this fellowship, rather. Pray that the Lord will continue to bless you and to uphold you during these times, as well as others, as he has in the past. We do ask that you would pray for us the time that we stand before you, as the meeting has been tremendously blessed. You would think that would make you want to preach. It makes you a little fearful that you don't want to be a stumbling block to the services, but the Lord has given me a message this afternoon. It is in harmony with the ones that we've heard. Many verses that we've heard from the very beginning have either been some of the verses that I have considered, or they're in line with them. Psalms 107, especially, that Brother Danny brought to our minds, verse 2, that says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." That was one I'm like, that's a good one. And that was one that I wanted for myself. But I'm gonna tell you, it's mine as much as it is his, and it's yours as much as it is ours. But you pray for us, and we'll try not to be tedious with the time, knowing the afternoon hour. Scripture I'd like to consider is one that's very familiar to Bible readers, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. I have a particular thought that I would like to look at, but I want to read the entire lesson and make a few comments on several verses. In verse 13 it says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' He said unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." So that's the lesson in its entirety. And I want to recognize from the outset that while this is a specific example and an occurrence in the life and ministry of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his hour had not yet come to be offered. The time that he was to be offered on the cross and that he would give his life for the sins of his people had not yet come. And on many occasions, they would rise up to take him and they would try to slay him, and he just would walk in the midst of them, and he was able to avoid capture or avoid harm because his hour had not yet come. Here he says, don't tell anyone. Now that the Lord has been crucified, now that the Lord has died for our sins and is resurrected, I don't believe this is a commandment that we're under in the New Testament church to keep this message hidden. That was for that occasion. There was a reason and a time for it. As a matter of fact, the very next verse says, "From this time forth, he began to be very plain with them and tell them that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, that he must be killed and raised again the third day." So he began to be very specific with them, but he said, right now, don't tell anyone. In other words, I have a lot more that I must accomplish. There's things I must teach. There's things that I must do. And he told them not to tell anyone. I believe it is the New Testament church's job to tell this message that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. That is the message of the church. But as he began to, this lesson began, he says, "Whom do men say that I am?" We notice that they had many answers in that day, and there's many answers in this day. There's as many answers today or more than there were then, and it's always going to be what men say is going to be different than what the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says. So anytime that we find there's a difference, we always hold to Christ, hold to the message of Christ, hold to the commandments of Christ, and we let loose the traditions of men the ideology of men, the entertainments of men, whatever it is that men may say about Christ. Hold to what does the Bible say? I was taught by a very wise man in studying the Scriptures that a Scripture can't mean anything if it doesn't say anything. You got to read and see what it says in order to understand what it means. So whenever he began to ask his disciples, this is what men think about me, Jesus. What do you say that I am? Who am I to you? And Peter rises up here and says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a blessed statement to be able to rise up and say about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've been reminded already that someone that believes this, someone that confesses this with all their heart, they are born of God. God dwells in them, and the Spirit of God has quickened them to divine life. And Jesus more or less says that in the very next verse. He says, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. You're in a blessed condition because you're able to declare this statement. You're able to understand this statement. You're able to see it as it is, and you're in a blessed condition. And he says, Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Whenever we find Adam after the fall, it says that he knew his wife Eve, and they conceived a son. And it says that he lived so many days, and he begat sons and daughters. What we know about Adam is he conceived, or he begat a son after his own image. He didn't begat a son after someone else's image. He begat a son after his own image. And the way that our understanding is Adam could not have, I don't know how many he had. It doesn't say. I tend to think if he lived to be 930 years, he begat many sons and daughters. But, you know, none of them were after the image of Christ. He didn't beget any sons after the image of Christ. He begat all of the sons and daughters that he begat after his own image. It was his own fallen and corrupt image. And the same holds true that we cannot reveal something that is spiritual by flesh and blood. It's not done that way. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 1, he says he came into his own, verse 11, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. But how did they believe on his name? Because they were in a condition that they could believe on his name. It says they were born. Even to them which believe on his name, which were born, past tense, already happened. And how were they born? Not of the flesh, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the mind, but they were born of God. The reason that they could receive Christ, the message of Christ, they could understand who the person of Christ is, that he's the only begotten Son of God, that he's God himself, he's the second person in the Trinity, he's always been, but that he is God manifest in the flesh. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the one that all the law and the prophets pointed to, the one in which the law and the prophets were our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. This man is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And flesh and blood didn't reveal that. Now, you faithful parents, you follow the scriptural pattern and you train up your children in the way that they should go. It doesn't say just tell them the way they should go. It says train them. You have to constantly be on the job. I know that with mine, there's certain things that I would tell them over and over and over again. And I'm like, can't you get it by now that you're supposed to say yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am? Do I have to tell this lesson to you again and again and again? Yes, you do, because they're children. You see, if you teach them and train them as a child, then when they're older, they'll not forget it, and they'll be established in the ways of righteousness. It'll be a blessing to them. But it's a lot of diligent and hard work to train them and to constantly be on your guard to do those things. What you can do as faithful parents is to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That means that you bring them in contact with the saints of God, those that have separated themselves out and through joining the church, or those that have been separated out, first of all, by regeneration, and then by the revelation of Jesus Christ through the gospel, and then through their faithful observance in the church. So you put them in contact with these people. You let them see these people so that they can be examples and pillars unto them. And then you get them under the sound of the gospel. You teach them the words of the songs in which we sing and the melodies that we sing, so that they recognize the songs of Zion and it's familiar to them. I catch some of you staring at me while I'm staring at you during the song services, because during the song service, I love to look at the Lord's people singing the songs of Zion. And what you see more times than not is not folks looking at the book and making sure their notes are right, but they're singing out with their hearts. And a lot of the children are singing without a book. How do they do that? Because they've heard these songs before. They're familiar to them. I've seen those that are old and well stricken in years that can't see the notes any longer. Maybe they can't read the words any longer because the print's not large enough for them, but they're singing because it's familiar to them. You bring your children and put them in contact with the saints of God and with the house of God and with the worship of God, with all these things. And in doing that, you're not revealing unto them the Christ. What you're doing is training them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, because flesh and blood cannot reveal this unto them. But if it pleases God, as it did in Paul's case, he says, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. If it pleases God to do that, then they're so far ahead. They've already understood the form and fashion, and now they can get deeper and have a greater understanding of what it is to be in the kingdom of God, and what it is that Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, what it is that he's done for them. He's the Son of the living God. You see, we have a God we can go to and say, Lord, help me through this hour. Lord, help me through this trial. Lord, help me through that I see this a storm that's approaching, because I know that I can't do it on my own. He's not a God that's dead. He doesn't have hands that are short or immovable. His hands can reach down and grab us where we are and can lift us up. He holds us up and he upholds us in righteousness. He's the true and the living God. And our children need to know that, but you need to understand you can't make them know the Lord. You can train them up, but it is only the Lord that reveals this unto them. Now, I came from another order, and I had a mistaken belief at one time that the Lord gave me special revelation that brought me to understand the truth. And I believe it's through providence. I think the living God providentially leads and directs his people. But I don't believe that God has to give a special revelation to every one of his children to see and understand the truth. I believe this revelation comes by being born again of the Spirit of God. He says in the second Corinthian letter, he says that God who shined the light out of darkness, God who commanded the light to shine out of our darkness, has shined in our hearts. And I believe when we're born again of the Spirit of God, that we have the ability, we have the Spirit of God living in us and testifying with our spirit that we are the children of God. And he gives us the ability to discern spiritual things. The flesh and blood can't do that. You can't just read yourself into the church. You can't just read yourself into the truth. You can memorize words, but the revelation comes by the Spirit being present. And he says, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. You see, it's a spiritual revelation, so it has to come from above. It cannot come from beneath. Whenever he was teaching his disciples in Luke chapter, I believe 17, maybe 18, but I think it's 17, he says, when someone says, lo, the kingdom is here and the kingdom is there, he says, don't go after them, because the kingdom does not come with observation. Now, I'm thankful that there are marks that we can observe. There are tests, if you will, where we can try the spirits and we can relate what we see in practice and in doctrine and compare it to the scripture. See, we have everything that's going to be given. There's not going to be a new revelation, a new scripture given. We have everything. He says, don't add to it, don't take away from it. So we can compare what we see and what we hear in a gospel sermon. And I believe those of Berea were more noble because they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. You should want to check up on a minister if he's speaking the truth. You should meditate on the scripture. You should search out and run those rabbits and compare scripture with scripture to make sure that the minister's on solid ground. But nevertheless, What I'm trying to get at here is that this is a revelation that comes from above. It's a spiritual revelation, and we get that with the Spirit of Almighty God. There were occasions that the Lord specifically revealed these truths to certain ones. I think the Apostle Paul was a special revelation because he was calling him to be an apostle. He revealed himself to him. Paul says, I was one born out of due time. I saw him for myself, the resurrected Lord. I have seen him with eye of faith, but I've never seen him like that. The Apostle Paul says, when I understood this truth, I believe in the Galatians, the first chapter, he says, immediately, he says, I conferred not with flesh and blood. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son unto me, he says, immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. I didn't go to Peter and James and John and say, how do you want me to do this? How do you want me to go about this? You see, Jesus Christ told him everything that he was supposed to do. I think that's an exception. I don't think the Lord does that to each and every one of us. If the only ones that were here in the church house were those that had seen the Lord himself and everything they learned from Jesus Christ in that way, I don't think we'd have many in the church house. I don't think there'd be any in the church house. I do believe, and I don't want you to misunderstand me, that when the Lord blesses the gospel to be preached, it is the Lord teaching you in your hearts. It's not the minister. The minister, the miraculous thing of preaching is that a sinner speaks the things contained in the scriptures according to a gift that he's been given, and you understand it and you rejoice in it, but the things that you've learned, you're taught of God in your heart. But understand, I make mistakes. I always make mistakes. And don't charge God by saying, well, you know, God just spoke through him. No, God didn't do that. I make the mistakes. God teaches us in a spiritual way. It's about being in the Spirit. He says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood do not reveal it, but my Father which is in heaven. It's a spiritual blessing to have this understanding, and it comes from above. But then he says this, and here's the point that I really want to get to. He says, that I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Most of the time I've heard preachers try to prove that he's talking about himself, that I'm the rock that the church is built upon, and it's not Peter. I've heard other men try to say, well, this verse proves that Peter is the rock, that he's the chief apostle, that he is the one that the church is built upon. And I think you make a case for either one. Anybody who would say the church is built upon Peter's got some issues. But it does say in Ephesians, about the second chapter, that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. But you don't want to leave out the last part of that verse that says Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. The church is built upon Jesus Christ. Yes, the apostles were the foundational men that went out preaching and establishing churches, but they only did that as they were fitted perfectly by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as that chief cornerstone. We could go many places to prove that Christ is the tried stone, the pure stone, the chief stone. He is the cornerstone. He was made head of the corner. And that verse that we love to quote out of Psalms that says, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You may sing that every day, and you may sing that at various occasions and rejoice in the Lord, and certainly we should, but he's talking about a specific time and a specific day. And it's when that stone of stumbling was made the head of the corner. That's the day the Lord hath made. He made it that way, and he established it, and the church is established upon Jesus Christ, and it shouldn't be contended for any other way. But notice he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, this is really where I've had many, many thoughts, and I would love to be able to express it the way that I have felt and studied some of these things out. First of all, this is a text that we often hear talking about church survival or church perpetuity. In other words, the church will always be here when the Lord comes back. See, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's a great text for that. The church will always stand. There's other verses to prove that. The Lord says, and lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. He's going to be with his church. He's going to be with his people. Just like the scripture that was quoted to us, where I am my beloved and my beloved's mine, and nothing's going to keep them apart. Here in time, nothing is going to keep the Lord Jesus Christ away from his church, His church is going to be blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to dwell with her. He's going to sing with her. He's going to pray with her. He's going to answer the prayers of her. He's going to be in the song service. He's going to be in the preaching service. He's going to be in all facets. He's going to be with us when we commune. He's going to be with us when we wash feet. Our Lord is going to be with His church. He says, I'm with them always. And there's other verses. As a matter of fact, communion itself, He says, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do what? Show the Lord's death until He comes. You know, every time you do communion, you're testifying to the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why we're commanded to do it. But I want you to understand that this foundation that the church is built upon, it's Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. It's the apostles. As long as they contend earnestly for that faith that was once delivered unto the saints. But it's that message that Peter cried out, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the bedrock principle of the church. He says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We always think of it as a defensive thing. Satan's going to beat on us. The world's going to beat us down. The world's going to persecute us. And by the way, they are. Satan only wants one thing from you, to kill, steal, or destroy you. That's it. He wants to rob you of your joy. He wants to take away your very life. And all you got to do is read the book of Job to prove that. He went as far as the devil went as far as the Lord allowed him to go. When he says you can do whatever you want to except take his life, how far do you think the devil went? Do you think that he just made him a little sick? I'm going to tell you that if it weren't for the hedge that was round about Job would have been dead. Job would have died. But he had that hedge about him. He had that restriction. Do what you want to him, but you can't have his life. So therefore his life was sustained. And we also heard how his latter day was blessed even more than his former. But I want you to take the excitement of Brother Danny and the rejoicing in the message of God is good and his mercy endures forever. I want you to take this statement how that the church is going to be here and understand that we're not fighting a defensive battle. It's an offensive battle. We're supposed to be fighting pressing forward. He says that the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of heaven is preached and every man presseth into it. Pressing into it's not going backwards. In the game of basketball, you may press in a defensive way, but when you're pressing the game, you're running the floor as fast as you can. You ought to be running to meet the battle the way David went and met Goliath. Whenever he heard Goliath contending against the armies of God and the armies of Israel. And he began to question when those men says that, oh, well, whoever defeats this man is going to be the king's son-in-law and he's going to be free in Israel, not going to have to pay any taxes and he can just do what he wants. He says, what? This man is defying God. This man is defying the armies of God. He said, I'll go fight him. And his own brothers said, you're a naughty boy. You've just come to see the fight. And he says, is there not a cause? Brethren, there's a cause today that we earnestly contend that we go forward. In the Corinthian letter, he tells us that, he says, I'm running the race like I'm trying to win. You know why I don't run races? Because I know I can't win. I'm not going to win. So I don't run those races. I want to run a race I can win. I want to play a game I can still win at. I'm a very competitive person by nature, and I still play with my daughter, plays some 101, and I can beat her because I just ram her down under the goal and make my 2 points. And by the way, don't tell her I said that because she may be getting it. Anyway, sorry about that, Caravan. I'm making beat her, but I want to play a game I can win at. But that's not the point. He says that we play like we're going to win. We run like we're going to win the race. You know who the prize goes to? The prize goes to one. Doesn't go to everybody. Everybody doesn't get a trophy. Only the winners. He says, I'm going to fight not as one that beats the air. If I was going to go against George Foreman, it's not good enough that I can run away from him for 3 rounds and say, oh, I stayed, I fought George Foreman. No, that'd be nothing to brag about. Or George Foreman, I probably could beat him now. But I'm talking about whoever the heavyweight champion is, it's not enough to survive for 3 rounds and just take a beating. I don't think the persecution that we take ought to be from just taking a beating day in and day out because we're followers of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's because we're earnestly contending. We're pressing forward. We're willing to speak up on the behalf of those that are oppressed in this life. We're willing to speak up about the things that we believe concerning the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you may offend somebody at work. Well, if I offend them for righteousness' sake, and they persecute me for righteousness' sake, Scripture says, happy are ye. It's a positive a battle. He tells us that we're going to endure hardness as a soldier. But whenever he gives us the armament that we are to put on, it is all facing forward. It's a helmet and a shield and leggings on your legs, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and the breastplate of righteousness, all those things. There's nothing to cover your backside. You're not to run away from, you're to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There are things to flee from in this life, but it's not the battle. It's not the cause that we have in Christ Jesus. So we have to be willing to go into this place. And you know what he calls it? He says it's hell. Now, he says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want you to understand that we are our beloved. It's our beloved is ours. Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. They're going to be there. We find the dead are going to be there that are judged out of the books according to their works. They're going to be there. We are not, as the church, fighting against the gates of hell to bust it open, to get folks that are going to be in hell, to get them out of hell, and try to get them to heaven. That's not what this is talking about. But there is a hell that I think have many of the Lord's people in bondage. I want you to think about the parable of the tares, where the wheat is planted and the tares come up, and they grow together, do they not? He says, don't go and get the tares out lest you damage the wheat. Just let them grow together. There's coming a time when they'll be gathered. You know, we're of heaven. We're of our citizenship's in heaven. But he says, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. So, you know, if we've been blessed to be a disciple of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we need to be banging upon this gate. And I'm going to call it a hell on earth, if you'll allow me to put it that way. That's got the Lord's people in bondage to sin, in bondage to guilt, where they're guilty of their sin and they don't understand because they never heard a gospel message that would give them the assurance of what Jesus Christ has done for them. It may be that they're bound by tradition. It may be that they're bound by so many different, they're bound by darkness. Darkness cannot reveal light unto darkness. That has to come through light. He says, we've been delivered from the power of darkness. We've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. And if we've been made heirs of light, He tells us to walk as heirs of light. I'm telling you to contend as heirs of light. Fight as heirs of light. Beat upon those gates. Go in and be a light unto the world where others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're to be contending. Do you remember how you first felt when you saw the truth of God's grace? Man, I wanted to tell everybody. And as a matter of fact, I did. I told everybody that I knew, and I found out that 99.9% of them didn't want to hear it. And I tell them again, I'm like, are you sure you're understanding what I'm saying to you? And they didn't want to hear it. But you know, God's people can decide that, well, since nobody wants to hear it, I'm just going to not say anything. The Apostle Paul says, I become all things to all men, if by any means I may not be getting that one just right, I may save some. What about that little percentage that you do get to? What about the little percentage that hears that message and is freed from that chain of darkness? Not from an eternal standpoint, but where their minds are enlightened to be able to follow that gospel message. Like Nathanael is told by Philip, we have found the Messiah. We have found the one. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, come and see. And he went and he saw. But Philip wanted to go get Nathanael. Philip loved Nathanael. Do you have loved ones? Do you have friends? Do you have people you work with, acquaintances that you love enough to be willing to step out there and say something about the Lord and to rejoice in the Lord in such a way that you're out there and they're either going to hate you for it or they're going to love you for it. And it may be that 9 out of 10 or 99 out of 100 hate you for it. But that's okay. They hated the Lord first. We have to be willing to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And I believe that this is the blessed condition that we're in, that He's given us the ability to do that. And He's established the church and He's blessed the church. My prayer is that we would be actively praising God's name by sharing this message. And I don't think it's just the ministry. I think our job certainly is to preach the word. But what about everybody else? What did Peter say? To be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you. You know, a lot of the Lord's people are ready from a standpoint that they've heard the message. They know the message. I know where the scriptures are that teach the message. They're ready. But they're not ready from a standpoint of willingness. I'm going to be quiet around the water cooler because I don't want to stir up trouble at work. I don't want to stir up trouble at home. I don't want to stir up trouble with my friends. I have a group of friends and I don't want to start up anything. So we'll just talk about the ball games. We'll talk about something else. And opportunities are lost when we ought to be sharing the grace and the mercy that's been bestowed unto us, at least in such a way that will make them ask questions. May God bless you.